Well, I welcome each of you here this day. I'm in anticipation of what our brother has for us. I'm thankful that he's willing to take his time and energy to speak to us this day. I know he's busy. I welcome those who are on the live streaming. I oftentimes forget you, I'm sorry. But I'd ask that you'd give our brother Jay your careful and prayerful attention this day.
Thank you for those of you who can't see what I've got a projection up here, and I'm hoping it's clear, right? Yeah. I was standing one day next to this old lighthouse, and as I was standing there, this plane flew over. So I tried to get a picture of it and thought that was kind of an opportune moment. And so I took that picture. I imagine it's probably a fairly common picture because I think that this thing is probably in the path of the airport or something. So, but I just thought it was emblematic of where I'm trying to go this day. First, I would like to say good morning to each of you. And glad to be here again in Phoenix and to participate and to partake of your fellowship, which I hold very dear, to be back with my family. But I have a title here. The title is Led into the Wilderness, and then this subtitle, The Journey with the Lord. So, you know, here we are. We come into the gospel of Christ, And we're not really sure, at least we think that the plane's not going to crash and everything's going to be just fine. But as I have contemplated my own journey and the journey of others that I have seen, and especially looking at the scriptures, that it's not always that simple. And we end up in places where we would rather not go. So I'm going to go right into this by reading a scripture. The scripture's up there. It's on Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And this is the beginning of the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ after he was baptized. And the first thing it says is, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And so it doesn't sound like a very good beginning. And yet here he is. And this, I think there's a misconception in the world about where, you know, we get through and with our baptism, we come, we start following Jesus, and then things start happening in our lives. Not the way we planned. But this, of course, was obviously very well planned. Planned completely out for our Savior. The Lord knew exactly where he was leading him and to what. But in today's world, there is a church, I believe, that is represented especially in the latter day, called the church in Laodicea, I believe is how you pronounce that. And it comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 22. And so I'd like to read that. And what it says is, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. And so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salves that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, it says Jesus overcame something. He overcame something, of course, when he went out into the desert. Those of you who may have been to that part of the world, you know, it's really a desert. Of course, that means, you know, he sent him out. The Spirit led him into a no man's land. And it's really a desert there. I mean, you know, the area where he probably went was probably right down a ways from maybe where he lived, but someplace where there wasn't anybody. And that's really what it means, you know. You go out to a desert. It could be a wilderness. It could be a place where there's all kinds of trees, but nobody lives there. And he takes you out in some place, and this is really kind of like the theme of what I'm talking about, is that, you know, for some reason, from the beginning of time, or at least from the beginning of the Christian church, in the beginning when God began to call people, he called them, and he called them not to riches. He called them to leave their security. You know, we are the children of Abraham, called to leave our security of our world, to go in search of another country, another place. But today, what we find so often is in the world, and people are, not to get political, but they're looking for safe spaces. You know, a safe space where no one's ever going to say anything, no one's ever going to do anything, no one's ever going to insult me, no one's ever going to say anything that disagrees with me or upsets me. And it's... I don't know whether it's true of everyone that goes to these places, but we have, there's a great movement in the United States of America, and I think all over, and because of itinerant preachers, you know, someone who just got his own church, there's all these non-denominational churches, and what they're trying to get away from is dogma and doctrine and belief and I wonder if some of these things are because they don't want to be hot or cold. They want to be in the safe place and they don't want to stand for anything. But we find that when God's children come into, and if we follow and continue to follow him, we'll find out that sometimes they're alone. And sometimes they're sad, and sometimes they have all kinds of problems in their life. Well, so what's up there? Oh, yeah. We don't really know where we're going, do we? This is sometimes what we find. We don't really know, have any idea where we're headed. We don't know what's coming around the next bend, and that just drives us crazy. We just can't stand it. We've got to know where we're going. And the Lord demands of us that we walk in faith. He demands it. There's no other way to salvation. And there's not anything that we can do about it. You know, there's a scripture that's read often, found in the book of Genesis, about the fallen world. And so before I read this, I want you to keep in mind, sometimes we use this, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about all kinds of things. We use this and how life and it's used as a basis and a foundation for a lot of things. But lest we forget, this is talking about a fallen world. This is the condition of fallen mankind. And it starts off with the devil himself. The serpent has been cast to the earth. And so let's read on. It says, this is in Genesis 3rd chapter, verses 14 to 19, talking about the fallen world. And so we don't necessarily want to base our course in life on this. This is a condition that we're called out of in many respects. We're called away from this by God. And so it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and I will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know, and we know Satan has been cast to the earth. He dust. And he's roaming about trying to, seeking whom he can devour. Verse 16, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." You know, I find that God's children, and a lot of people, God blesses women. And so this is kind of an odd thing, you know. I'm going to multiply your conception. I'm going to multiply, you're going to bring forth children in pain and suffering. And yet I find that so many people, they still find, and what they've been cursed with, what God has placed upon us, we can also find deliverance and a way in which we can serve God. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, and cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. And thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, and that till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And this is kind of a depressing thing in a way, unless, of course, we understand everything else that's in the scriptures, and that Jesus was going to come, and that part of this is a prophecy about the Lord himself coming that the seed of Eve would eventually, you know, bruise the head of Satan and destroy his work. So, what is our answer? Our answer, quite simply, is this, that we are to be born again. This is the way we were back in Genesis. We see this is what our nature is. This is what our life is like here. And there's a passage in the Book of Mormon where one of the authors makes a statement: "We toiled away our life. We toiled away our life until it was no more." And it's very, if you read it, and if that's all you read, it just sounds so depressing. But here we find that in this particular verse, in Mosiah chapter 11, verse 185 to 188, we find that the beginnings of someone who is beginning a new road of life. And he was beginning he was putting away the things of his life in the past. And it was Alma. And of course, the sons of Mosiah, they had this experience. And this says, of course, that Alma had this marvelous experience, and he writes about it, or it's been written here, and I want to read these verses and how his life was changed. And it says in verse 185 of Mosiah 11, "And it came to pass that after they had fasted and prayed for the space of 2 days and two nights," as you remember, Alma was in kind of a stupor. He was in this spiritual condition where he was just unconscious for the things that were going on around him, and they prayed for him. "And the limbs of Alma just received their strength after this time of fasting, and he of his friends and his family. And he stood up and began to speak unto them, bidding them to be of good comfort." To be of good comfort. And this is what we come to God for often. We come to find comfort, to find direction, to find where to go in life, to find the answers to life's problems. In verse 186, "For he said, I've repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people must be born again." So we're looking at those chapters in Genesis. of that fallen man, fallen humanity. God calls us away from the humdrum, the life that's destined for the dust, to be destined for the grave. He calls us away. Be born again. Be born spiritually. And come back into God's presence. Verse 188, yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. We are called to be changed. We must be changed. We must be born again of God's Spirit. We must be changed, a different person in life. So, if we look back at what this man experienced. You know, before this, he wrote in here that he had been cast off. He was cast off by God, and he had waited through much affliction, it said. And he says he repented. He was brought to the place where he repented nigh unto death. You know, this change, it required such a repentance that I change my whole life. I give it to you. He was in this gall of bitterness. And of course, that word gall comes from, you know, the term that they use. This bitterness that they got from, I think, from gallbladders of animals. You know, I don't know exactly how they used it, but it was a bitter, you know, the terrible taste that would be in your mouth. And he was in the bonds of iniquity. And it says, and in the darkest abyss, racked with eternal torment, rejected his Redeemer, and he denied the teachings of his fathers. His fathers had taught him all these things. This was what he was like before. And then we see what was like afterwards. He says he repented of all his sins. He's redeemed of the Lord. He says he's snatched out of the everlasting burning. I'm born of God. I beheld, he says, the marvelous light of God, and my soul is pained no more. What a beautiful story. And wouldn't it be just nice if it could just end right there? But it didn't end there. He was just a beginning for this man. He just had opened this door. And God had pulled him. As he snatched, God himself jerked this man out from there. And this is the love of God and how often he will do this to us. He'll take us out of all these things and help us and bless us and give us what we need. But then we come to the reality of the world. It continues. It's still there. Everything, you know, is still there. In our life, our temporal life, all those things that were there before are still there. And so this is what we read in that same chapter in Mosiah 11, verse 200 to 202. And he says here, and now it came to pass that Alma began from this time forward to teach. And those which were with Alma at the time, the angel appeared unto them. In verse 201, traveling. That's a word a lot of us know a lot about. Traveling. Round about through all the land. And he was not in first class. Traveling around the land. Publishing to all the people the things which they had heard and seen. And preaching the word of God in much tribulation. Being greatly persecuted by those who were unbelievers. Being smitten. Now you know what that means. They beat him. Being smitten by many of them. But notwithstanding all this, they did impart much consolation to the church, confirming their faith and exhorting them with long-suffering and much travail to keep the commandments of God. You know, there's an author that I heard the other day And he was describing something about, you know, about death and losing loved ones and stuff. And in this author, he made this statement, you know, this is it describing that this his faith, you know, in God. And yet there was this awful grace, he called it, awful grace. Death is still there. We have this spiritual grace, but the awful part about this grace is we're still going to be separated, you know, for a time. And we're sick and people are going to persecute, you're going to be beaten. But what is it in this awful grace that we have, that we experience, that there is this grace? So why did he continue to do this? This is the real theme of what I'm trying to convey. You know, for centuries, you know, since the Reformation, and when this was written, and when Jesus came, and his apostles and his disciples and the believers all over the wherever he had gone, and wherever the gospel was preached, they went out in the world. They instinctively knew they had to do something else. They knew it. They knew they had to give something else. They knew it, and they did. They gave their lives. They gave their time. They gave their money. They gave their talents. They knew they had to do more. They knew it, and yet they still did it in this awful grace. They still did it. Why did they do this? Because they knew, and yet they still continued. You know, there's so many lies going on now. So many things, you know, that are happening, and people are trying to claim the things that actually Christians helped bring into being. The abolition of slavery in the world. Make no mistake, it was Christians. Christian people who brought it about, and they suffered bringing it about. But others came on the bandwagon and helped, and there were people who were angry and violent and all kinds of things, but it was Christians who brought this about and stuck with it and tried to bring it about. And that wonderful story about that the young man who was part of Parliament, and they wrote a story about him, but he had these two things in life that he believed that God had called him to do. One was to try and help abolish slavery, the slave market in England, and the other was that he wanted to try and bring to England morality. In his day and time, you know, I read in his day and time in London, and it wasn't really that big of a place. I mean, it was big. It was one of the biggest cities in the world, but still, compared to the cities of the day, it was kind of small, but there were tens of thousands of prostitutes in his day in London. And, you know, you see these pictures of these people that they call it the Elizabethan period, you know, and they've got, you know, these women have these dresses that are up to here, and men have these top hats, and they're all wearing these garments, and he and others with him brought this era into being. It was a Christian era brought into being. And prior to that, it was a horrible place. They tried to inspire people to give their money, to give their time, and philanthropy was born because of Christians. What is it that God requires you? What is he calling you to do? Is he calling you just to go home and relax and enjoy and feel comfortable in your house? Or is he calling us to do something else? Is he calling you to get involved in life? And I don't know the answers to these questions. I don't know what God wants, but I know this. I know God is calling us to do more. He's calling us to be more, to make an influence. And this man's example, they did this in much tribulation, in this awful grace, when awful circumstances, but the world is our nature, born right out of the Garden of Eden. Our nature is like it was when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. And we're always going to be tempted You know, to have a more savory meal. Now, I love food. But it doesn't mean this can't guide our lives. These things can't guide our lives. The comforts of life and the pleasures of life can't guide. It doesn't mean that there's a sin in having a good meal. But if that guides your life, if all your sacrifices in life are made that way, when in reality we make sacrifices and we give up some of those things at times. We give up the comforts of life for someone else. We give up the comforts of life for our children. We give up the comforts of life for those that have need. We give up things. And God calls us, and He calls people to serve Him, to sacrifice of their life, of their time, to go to places that are difficult to go to. God has always done that. He did call the Lord, and He sent Him out into a no man's land. Is He calling us to go to a no man's land or stay safe? Or is he what's He calling us to do? May God grant us wisdom in this latter day to know how it is that we need to serve Him. And certainly it's going to start right where you're at, right in your home, right where you work, right where you go to school. You're going to be something that the world does not expect and the world may not like. But that doesn't mean that you can be obnoxious. It doesn't mean you can be insulting. It means you do things and you stand for things that you might actually suffer for. Some of these people ended up in prison. Now, I don't know, you know, Joseph ended up in prison, and it was for a great purpose. And I thought, you know, what in the world would I do? And I think about the horrible conditions that I've read about in our prison system, and it just scares me to death. What in the world would happen if they decided to throw us in prison all of a sudden for what we believed? But could it happen? Yes, it could. It could. But we must have within our mind and our heart this testimony that we have, that we hold dear. And our example is Jesus Christ. And I have one verse here. It says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into this fallen world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world. So where are you in this world? And then what is it that God would have you to do in this world? What is it? Mosiah chapter 1, 100 to 104. Talking about Jesus, and lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and the abominations of his people. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things from the beginning, and his mother shall be called Mary. He came into the world. Came into the world, and lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. And even after all this, they shall consider him as a man, and say that he hath a devil, and shall scourge him, and shall crucify him. He came into the world. Now, we can't necessarily do this, but if we had a list of all those who had given up their lives for Jesus Christ, it's a pretty long list. It's a pretty long list. Is there no great trial for us to go through? I don't know. I think that there is somewhere in the future. But what does this teach me? This teaches me this thing that I wrote down in the bottom. We can't forget that redemption is the hardest job known to man. There is no harder job, more difficult, that requires more of us, but God is with us. There's no harder job. No more difficulties will ever arise greater than this job of taking redemption to the world and even to your family. How hard is it sometimes? It's so hard. It's so difficult. There's always something we got to do. You know, there's always a broken motorhome or whatever. You know, there's always something. This is just the way it is. What is required of us in this unworthy world? It's unworthy. It is not worthy of good Christians. Through faith, subdued kingdoms. Wrought righteousness. Obtained promises. Stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, I know that sounds kind of depressing. But yet, why? Why did they do this? Because there was something that they had. There was something that God had given to them that gave them the strength and the determination and the calling, the knowledge that they needed to do it. And they didn't all just choose to do it, because these things, they chose to serve God, and sometimes these things just landed on top of them. And that's how it happened most of the time. Our reward, we find this written here in John. Jesus made this statement, John 4:32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. You know, he was telling them that there the Spirit of God was upon him, and they were telling him, you know, come and eat, you're gonna faint, you're gonna fall over, you're not gonna be able to go on. And he's telling them, I have something inside me that God is giving me every day of my life that gives me the strength to do what I'm doing now. It gives me the strength to stay up late at night. It gives me the strength to go without food, to skip meals. It gives me the strength to be hot. It gives me the strength to be cold. It gives me the strength to suffer pain. All these things that God was giving to his Son through the Spirit. The thing that he needed to finish God's will, to do his will. There was something unseen that drove these people, and yet they still did it. They kept doing it because of this invisible thing that was there. Alma 14:1-11. Now when our hearts were depressed, I've been there. We were about to turn back. Behold, the Lord comforted us and said, go amongst thy brethren, the Lamanites, and bear with patience thine afflictions. I'll give unto thee success. What he would term success, you know, what he terms success, not what we term success, or what the world thinks is success, but what he thinks is success. Alma 14:1-15. And we have suffered all manner of afflictions and all this, that perhaps we might be the means of saving some soul. And we suppose that our joy would be full if perhaps we could be the means of saving some. this concept that the soul of someone near you, the someone of the vilest person that you know, makes a difference. They have a value to God, and their soul is of the same worth as yours. This is what the Lord is asking us to do, to consider the value of one soul. One person is of great value. I'm going to turn now to the book of Isaiah. I want to read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, three verses, verses 10 through 12. And he says, make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, what does that mean? You know, make their heart fat. You know, it means these people have already, they're fed up with everything. You know, they're fed up with life. They're fed up with sins. They are tired of listening. They don't want to hear everything you say. They close their minds and their hearts. And so he's telling Isaiah to continue. Make the heart of this people fat. Give them more. Now that's kind of that's totally against my nature. You know, people who are filled with sin and they don't want to hear what I have to say, my idea is, well, okay, I tried once. I'll never try again. Now, there is a time and place to, you know, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. But here, he's telling this prophet to do that. Make their ears heavy. Continue. Give them more words. And then I said, Lord, how long? Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. You know, no matter what happens, you can't stop. You can't stop teaching. You can't stop witnessing. You do it by the way you live, especially. You do it by some things you say. You do it by the things you stand for when you have the opportunity. And there's no reason to ever stop doing that. Doesn't mean you're going to stand on a street corner and yell and scream at people. It doesn't mean when someone doesn't want to listen to you anymore that you're not going to stop talking. But tomorrow is a new day. And tomorrow you go out and you do the same thing in your life. You go out and you don't give up telling your kid, you know, close the door. You don't give up telling them, you know, don't throw your food on the table. You don't ever give up with these things that are eternally, eternally present, eternally against us. This is the mindset that these men and these women had in times past and why they gave their lives. Because they saw the invisible reward ahead of them, the invisible benefit for some soul, some other place. So here I'm going to finish. And I really, as I thought and I prayed, you know, how do I finish this? It sounds so kind of fatalistic and depressing, but there was there's a mindset, there's a belief that people must have, and that is that, you know, this world is God's world. We are His. We have been made by Him. And this verse in Colossians 1 and 16 says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And so you could just carry that on. You know, he's talking about everything in the grand scheme of life. But you take your own life and substitute the things that are in your own life. You know, your house, your car, your job, your children, your education, your strength, your youth, your wisdom, your health. Everything that God has given you belongs to Him. Everything. Created by Him and for Him. It's for Him. So there is in this world, and it's such a it's one of the things I think it brings more misery, I believe, than so many other things. It could, and especially in the day in which we have, you know, the Laodicean church, where we're looking for being content and rich and having enough insurance and all these things that we think are so necessary for life, and we've got to have them. But we have been called to fulfill God's will, not to fulfill our life. You know, that's a hard thing. I know maybe you may disagree, but I believe the scriptures teach me this. We are called to fulfill God's will, not to fulfill our own lives. We're not here to find our soulmate. Because every soul is someone that has this potential to have an intimate relationship with God and with us. Everyone. We're not here to find the perfect job. You know, that's not what we're here for. We're not here to get the best education. We're here to serve God. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to fight for the rights of people. You know, at times, you know, you're not going to march down in Phoenix, you know. You know, we're not getting paid enough. You know, I don't see any real sin in this. But this isn't the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to serve God. This is my eternal job, my eternal reason for existence. And it's not to fulfill myself. You know, he gave this parable, you know, that you know, he would, in the next life, you know, the Lord says, you know, I'll come and I'll serve you, but now you serve me. You serve me now. In the next life, I'll serve you. Serve me. It doesn't mean he's not going to take us up and bless us and take away our pain and lift us up from and heal us and comfort us and strengthen us. But these are so many of the greatest things are these invisible things that we get, the invisible things that no one can see. And so I'll leave you with this, and I'll close with Mosiah chapter 9, verse 40. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places, that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. So when you're thinking about one another and our goals in life, I pray that you might have heard something this day, you know, direction in our life. This is what we want more than anything, and God gives us this direction. He's told us, it's so clear really in the scriptures, over and over and over again, the prophets and the writers in the scriptures have arrived at the same conclusion, that they had to serve God no matter what the cost, no matter what it cost them in life. God bless you is my prayer.